I'd like to read to you from Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm sure many of you will have had this experience where you've seen what somebody else has done and you thought, I could do that just a little bit better. Or maybe you've seen what your husband's just been doing and you've thought, why has he done it that way? It would have been so much better if he'd just taken a little bit more time and done it differently. Well, you see, my point is that many of us treat God a little bit like that. We look at what he's said and what he's done, and we think it would have been better if he'd done it a little differently. There's lots of examples for this. If you look at the way this world around you lives its lives now, what God says in the scripture is a good way of life. What he says about marriage, what he says about people living together, it's all generally ignored. People think they found a better way to live. Or if you look at the really, really big issues, God says the biggest issue of all in life is what happens at the end of it. He says that there is judgment after death. He says there is heaven and hell. He says your soul lives on after death. And most of the people around you, if you look, have formed some sort of idea that says it doesn't matter. It's better to live life as if there was nothing at the end. Or maybe they say death is just like sleep. It'll be a long and beautiful and restful sleep. And in their hearts and with their mouths, they think and they say, God is wrong. We have a better idea about what happens after death. And you and I do it. We do it quietly and privately. God says to you and me that the best way to live a life would be a pure life, a holy life. And we think quietly to ourselves, that's a beautiful thought, lovely thought. But in my life, I will also have just a little bit of sin because I enjoy it. Because I find some of it irresistible. Because ultimately, if you stepped back, you find that what you've done is you've said to God, I believe that your way of life is beautiful and pure and perfect, but I will enjoy my life so much better if I also do some things that you say, please don't. And so you see, we think we can improve on what God has said. We think our ways are slightly better than his ways. God says that in the end, he says, I will judge each of you. I will reveal to everyone what you have done. I will reveal everything that you've ever done and everything that you've ever said. And I'll even reveal everything that you have ever thought. Jesus talked about this. I'll read you a few verses. These are from Luke's Gospel and chapter 8. Jesus said, For there is nothing hid which shall not become manifest, nor secret which shall not be known and come to light. And in the same Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus said this. There is nothing covered up which shall not be revealed, nor secret that shall not be known. Therefore, whatever ye have said in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and what ye have spoken in the ear in chambers shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And he's picking up some thoughts that Solomon wrote at the end of Ecclesiastes. This is not a new thought. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 12. He said, Let us hear the end of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And God says to you and me, whether we want to hear it or not, he says, one day I will hold you and your life up to the light, and I will compare it to my standard. And if you do not meet my standard, you will be condemned. And hell is real. And frankly, whether you believe that or not, whether you believe what is written in the Bible or not, it makes no difference to the fact that God will do it. Which brings you to the question, what is God's standard? What is God's standard for your life and mine? Well, you say it's written in the Bible, isn't it? And that's true, it is. But if you just pause for a moment and consider, if you were God, and you had a way of life that you wanted people to live, and you wanted all 7 billion of those in the world alive today, you wanted them somehow to know what this standard was, what would you do? You'd write it down, wouldn't you? You'd make a set of rules like you had at school or for the office. You'd write a set of rules for life, things that people should do and things that people shouldn't do, and you'd write it down so that people would know and they could follow it and do it. And for a while, you know, God did just that. This is what you find in the Old Testament. God gave to the people of Israel a set of commandments, a set of rules on how they should live. There were negative things, things that they shouldn't do. They shouldn't lie. They shouldn't lust. They shouldn't covet. They shouldn't steal. And there were positive things God said that they should do. They should love their neighbour as themselves. They should love the Lord their God with their whole heart and everything that they were. And they couldn't do it, could they? If you know the history of the children of Israel, you know they couldn't do it. God's privileged, blessed, chosen, protected people, they couldn't keep God's standard. But we know now that that was God's point. That was his point in giving them the rules. That was his point in showing them this standard, because he knew that they would fail. And we know too, in our hearts, you and me, that we can't keep those standards that God gave to the children of Israel either. If we tried, we can't do it. And we know too, secretly, deep down in our hearts, that that was God's point. He was showing us that we can't do it. And all along, God had another idea, another plan, a thought, an idea so large, so awesome, so different from any idea that we would ever have had. It seemed that no one ever saw it coming. His idea was this. He sent Jesus. Jesus. And he said to the children of Israel, years ago now, just as he says to us, you and me here today, he said, this is my standard. It's not a set of rules. This is my standard. This living, breathing, loving, thinking, real man. He is my standard. And he says to you and me, take a look. You'll see perfection. The invitation to look at Jesus is quite explicit in the Bible. You'll find it in several places. The old-fashioned English word for take a look is behold. It's the word that John the Baptist used when Jesus came to him when he was at the banks of the Jordan. John looked up and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Take a look, John said. And on the next day, Jesus came again. And John said to two of his disciples the same thing. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, take a look." And his disciples followed Jesus and they said, "Where are you going? Where do you live? Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." And there you have the two sides of God's invitation to you. He says, "Take a look at Jesus. Take a look at my son." And Jesus says at the same time, "Come and see." They're words that echo from the banks of the Jordan down through the centuries. That's a message from heaven, from your God to you, that's as true today as it was when John spoke it and when Jesus said those words. And as you follow Jesus through the pages of the Gospels, as you follow him through Nazareth and Capernaum and Bethsaida and Jericho and Jerusalem and Judea and up and down that thirsty land, as you listen to his teaching, to the words recorded for us in the Gospels, as you see the stream of the sick and the ill that came to him and were healed, as you see the compassion with which he healed them, as you see the passion that he had for what is right, as you see the heart that is so exactly like his Father's, as your eyes open to see the heart of God himself living here in that man. So the questions about your life and the way we live and morality and life after death and all those things, they start to fade away a little bit. The doubts that you have, the arguments that you want, the debates that you're looking for with your parents or with your friends or with Christians that really irritate you, all those things, they just, as you start to follow Jesus for yourself through the pages of the Gospels, as you start to see him and listen to him for yourself, you will find that some of those things, they start to fade away. Because you see, this is God's secret. Now on display to the whole world, but hidden for generations. This is God's secret. His secret is known to us now. He sent his own son to save us. And if you look closely at Jesus, you'll start to understand. This message is not about rules, this message from heaven. It's not even about a way of life, not really. Somehow, it's all about this man, Jesus. I'm going to read you some words that someone who saw him and listened to him wrote long, long ago now. As John reflected back on the years, I'm just looking for the page, as he reflected back on the years that he'd spent with Jesus, he wrote this, "And the word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have contemplated his glory, a glory as of an only begotten with a Father, full of grace and truth." John says that's what he was like, full of grace and truth. But you'll see something else as you follow Jesus through the Gospels. You'll see the reaction to him. You'll see hostility and persecution and resentment and argument and hypocrisy and misunderstanding. And yet, in the midst of it all, if you look, you'll see a man who is quietly, purposefully living the life that sets the standard for ours and fulfilling the mission that God has sent him here to do. Because God's idea was not just that we should see his standard. Just once amongst the billions of creation, just this one life lived to God's perfection. His idea was not that we should just look and marvel at that life. Oh no, his idea was much grander than that. "My thoughts," he said, "are higher than your thoughts. They're so much greater than yours." God's idea was that this man should be the sacrifice that sets you free. God's idea was that his death at Jerusalem, so well known now, that crucifixion, that pouring out of his blood, that voluntary sacrifice of his life, and then 3 days later, that stunning resurrection from the dead. That was all God's idea. And his idea was that should somehow set you free. Free you from the burden of having to please him by living to his standard when you can't do it. It was God's idea that Jesus sent them, those disciples, out to preach at Pentecost. And the message that he gave them, the breathtaking thought that the Son of God himself, their creator, the judge of all the earth, had come and offered himself as a sacrifice, the sacrifice, to pay for and clear their sins. That message, that too, was God's idea. It was his thought from before the beginning of the world, the Bible tells us. Kept secret. Put there in the Old Testament with its hints in the prophecies, but kept secret until that resurrection day when Jesus explained to the disciples what the scriptures in the Old Testament meant and how they spoke about him. It was God's idea. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts and his ways so much higher than ours. His solution to the conundrum that we had. How were we to be in heaven if the standard was to be as perfect as Jesus was? And we can't reach it, can't attain it, even by the time we hear of it. Hear of the standard that Jesus set. Even by then, we've spoiled ourselves with sin. And God's solution was one that we wouldn't have thought of. He came himself to save us, Isaiah says. He sent his own son. And that message that he asked them to preach, that too was God's thought. That was his idea. No man thought it up. No one dreamt it up. It came from heaven. And it's so sublimely simple. God says, there's forgiveness, there's peace with God for anyone who simply repents and asks for forgiveness for their sins and asks for the gift of Jesus' righteousness to be theirs forever. Then he gives it. Gives you cleanness of heart forever. He gives you the standard. He gives you the righteousness. He gives it to those that ask. It's God's gift. What is repentance? Well, those verses I read to you from Isaiah at the start about my thoughts are not your thoughts. Do you know what it says just before them? The verses before say, seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Do not understand what repentance is. Isaiah spelt it out for you. It's that turning of heart to your God, and seeking forgiveness, and seeking pardon, and believing that Jesus has done it. In his sacrifice, he's provided all that's needed for you to be forgiven. You know why Isaiah wrote those words? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways higher my ways, saith Jehovah. Do you know why he wrote, the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts? Well, it seems he wrote them because he'd just been writing about the abundant pardon that God gives. That is the thing Isaiah was thinking about as he wrote. That pardon, that forgiveness that God gives to those that come to Jesus. That is sublimely higher than anything anyone could ever have expected. Sometimes it's all so complicated, isn't it? We talk about faith and repentance and obedience. We talk about believing. And for years I struggled with all of those things. You don't need to struggle. God's message is very simple. I'm just going to tell you a story before we finish. Something that some of you may have heard before, because I've told some of you. But when lockdown started here, back in April, my neighbour lost her job, didn't have any work. So she took a job in the local care home, just behind our house here on the hillside. And she was given 10 patients to look after. She's a believer. And she decided, they were all elderly, very elderly. She decided that she was going to break the rules in the care home, and she was going to find an opportunity to ask each one of her 10 patients if they believed in God, if they trusted Jesus. And she started work on a Monday, and on the Wednesday, she got as far as an old lady who was blind, whose name was Jean. She was in her 90s, and my friend asked Jean, if she believed in God. And Jean was silent for a while, and then she says, I'll tell you my story. She said, I think it must have been 30 years or so ago. She said, I came downstairs in my home to see my son kneeling down in the lounge, and I thought he was praying. And she said, then I realized he wasn't praying, he was dead. And in that moment, when I realized he was dead, she said, I went blind, completely blind. I've never seen anything since. So no, she said, no, I don't believe in a God who would allow something like that to happen. My friend was ill for the next few days. And then she went back the following Wednesday. And three of her patients, COVID was at that time ripping through the home, and three of her 10 patients were dying of COVID quite clearly. And there was nothing that could be done. So she decided to speak to each of them one by one about Jesus. She spoke to the first two, who were men, and they had dementia. And they gave no sign at all that they understood what she was saying. And the third person who was dying was Jean, the blind lady. And she couldn't talk to her because her daughter was sitting with her waiting for the end. And she went home that night and prayed and came back in early in the morning before the daughter arrived. And Jean was still alive. And my friend asked her if she could tell her about Jesus. I don't know what she said, but she then heard the gospel. And at the end of it, my friend said to Jean, she said, would you like to accept Jesus as your saviour? She said, because you need to pray. But the old lady was too ill to pray. She couldn't speak. She couldn't get the words out. So my friend did something which wasn't sure you could do, but she did it. She said, would you like me to pray for you? And the old lady nodded. So my friend prayed. And I've got the words written down somewhere. I don't have them with me here. But she prayed and she asked Jesus, as if she was the old lady herself, she asked Jesus to forgive her her sins. And from the bed, the old lady said, yes. She asked that when Jesus came for her, he'd take her home as her saviour. And she had a number of little sentences that she used. And each time she finished, the old lady said, yes. My friend said, I didn't feel like she was talking to me. I didn't feel like she was just acknowledging what I'd said with a yes. She seemed to be speaking directly to Jesus. But you know, that's enough. That's enough. I don't know if you can get that, whether you can instinctively understand what God requires you to do. A yes from your heart to Jesus, a please forgive me from your heart to Jesus, Please let your sacrifice be for me from your heart to Jesus. It's all summed up in that lady's yes to Jesus. You have a Saviour who understands. He knows your heart. He hears your thoughts. He wants to save you. He wants to hear that call from your heart. It's not complicated. That was a Thursday afternoon. The next day was a Friday, and just before 3 o'clock, the old lady died. About the same time that her Saviour died on a Friday many years before. But that's the point, that's all. The whole thing is so simple. So simple. You instinctively already know it in your heart. It's about just letting go, going to Jesus, asking for your forgiveness from him. You will, as a Christian, spend the rest of your life trying to please him and struggling with it, doing the things that scripture says are good for your life and upright and moral and right, all those things. But the saving is done now as you speak to Jesus for yourself from your heart. He'll save you.